So I need to apologize right off. We're going to be reading out of Titus today, and I cut and pasted my slides from Timothy. So if you see any reference to 1 Titus, that's still technically accurate. But it will become very obvious to you where I cut and pasted, which was pointed out to me, albeit a little bit too late. But I think it'll be amusing, and it'll tie in with one of our slides today. So we're going to be talking about who needs mentoring. And so some of this lesson is going to be just really practical. This is not going to be a bunch of high theology. They wouldn't have sent me to teach it if it was. Let's be candid with each other. But I think that we have an amazing burden at Glenpool, a challenge, in that we have a great number of young families, and that number is only increasing over time. God has chosen to bless us with visitors weekly, and we're adding members monthly right now. And I don't have any complaints about this. But we've got a lot of duties for those of us who are mature Christians, and some of us are mature adults, as a result of that group. So, 1 Titus, pardon me, allow me to read 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised ages ago, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, and with which I have been entrusted by command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. So, does this look familiar to anything we've gone over in the last week or two? This is a pretty similar greeting to what we saw Paul write to who? Timothy. And I'm not going to accuse Paul of cutting and pasting like I did with my slides, because that doesn't work with, what were they, vellum? Papyrus or vellum would have been the only paper sources in this part of the world at that time. That doesn't work in that world. But I'm absolutely fascinated by the my true child in a common faith. And that passage from a mature adult to another mature adult to remind them that their child tickles me, and it delights me a little bit. When I was in my 20s, if people would refer to me diminutively as a child or a boy or a young man, it offended me a little bit. I'm of an age now where I am just delighted to be referred to. I got one nod over there. It just tickles me. Yes, thank you. Because for two reasons. One is I'm not really that young anymore. And the other, I'm called to be a child of God. And it sounds like homecoming bells in a way. How many of you have been mentored? In work, the black is not doing good on the blue. I've got some hands, just by show of hands. So, have any of you been involved in a formal situation where somebody said, I'm going to mentor you in this? Yep. And that's a little more rare in our society, but it happens. Has anybody held a job title as apprentice before? Or journeyman? Well, so Kenny mentions that in his when he left Bear Valley, he served in a formal internship. So how many of you guys have had an internship as part of your either church life or career? I've got two kids that have been through internships, and I think it was really helpful in getting their career started. But I think all of us can probably imagine a time when somebody approached us with the idea of mentoring us, either as a Christian or secularly, or at least a lot of us. And we can all remember we got some good advice. And I would ask, did you guys take all the advice you were given? Even the good advice. Can you think of some good advice you didn't take? Anybody? Yeah, some of you are wiser than I am. An older member of my family one time told me when I was a younger man, listen to all the advice you hear, but don't feel pressured to take all the advice you hear. And guys, I think we need to approach the idea of mentoring and receiving mentorship with that same kind of judgment. Scripture tells us that the Bereans would measure what they hear against Scripture and determine what to do in wisdom. And so it's very likely that you can get some questionable advice in your professional life, in your personal life, and from Christians. It's also very likely that some of the advice, like we talked about last week, that you hear later, you think, well, that wasn't that bad of advice. If I'd have known more, I might have done that differently. Yo. Yeah. Sure. So Kenny's point is that there may be sometimes that we're receiving advice and he has a practice of asking people if he sought out expertise, is he ready for that? And we're going to talk about that in future lessons. So Kenny, I don't want to get too far ahead, but it's a brilliant idea that there are things that we can receive that we're not ready for, and there are things that we have to offer that the mentee, and I'm going to say protege, Daryl, because you've given me permission now to keep using my old term, protege, that the protege might not be ready to act on that at that time. But Titus, like Timothy, was responsible for some amazing activity at we'll get into that in a little bit. But back to Glenpool, the simple beginning of this lesson probably can be expressed in this slide. Some of our young singles need to know how to find a godly mate. The idea of this cooked up because of a conversation I had with a member, which reminded me of a conversation I had with my own son. And my eldest son is dating people, meeting new people, and dating them in the middle of COVID. And I just can't. I have a lot of good advice for dating and meeting a godly woman and establishing a relationship on the principles that the Bible sets forth for us, but I don't have any pandemic-relevant dating advice. And for those of you who know young people who are looking for a godly mate during this time period, pray for them. It's a very interesting time period to be engaged in this sort of activity. But aside from the pandemic, I think most of you have already solved the problem of finding a great mate. Some of you brought a spouse to Christ. That's advanced technique that I'm not going to get into in this class, but there's a whole class on that, the idea of evangelizing to a spouse. But you can direct and mentor toward a more godly union with your experience and with your life. Any comments on that? Have you guys Have you guys ever mentored somebody? Have you given marital advice to a young couple who's engaged? I heard a couple of you give some in the last month. What's the best marital advice you got? Make God the third partner. It's a triangle, right, Bobby? Yeah, and I should have a slide for that, but I think most Christian counselors, recipients have seen that.
Yeah, all of these things you want to talk about, you know, finances, this, that. But when it came down to it, the last thing I share with you, you want to make this work,
put that third. So Bobby's point is a marriage relationship has three people in it, and God is the third person in that relationship. And if you're both responsible to the Lord God, it's going to be very difficult to get sideways with each other. I like that. That's probably the most important. Anything else? What about some practical marital advice? What's the most popular? Don't go to bed what? Don't go to bed mad. Yeah? I think that's delightful. And I think that has Christian underpinnings. And the idea is unredressed grievances don't age well like wine. They tend to fester. And they tend to make things worse. So these are some things that you all know. And some of you could hold an advanced degree in these things. And so I think that's stuff that we can pass on. We're seeing a lot of new young families join. And I mentioned that in my intro to this lesson. I'm just tickled by this. I don't have any explanation for it, except a general, authentic interest in the Lord God and hearing a church that actually has decent preaching and teaching, which I think we strive to do at Glenpool. So some Glenpool young families are doing everything for the first time, and I mean everything, setting up a house. We've got members of this church right now who are brand new newlyweds who sat at that kitchen table recently for that first night looking at each other saying, well, what are we up to here? What are we doing? How does this work? We've got people who just brought home a baby, and we're scared to death. I hope they're scared to death that first night. I was. Maybe I'm just a big coward. Oh, I'm going to do something wrong. I don't know how to do this. Sending kids off to college. Sending kids off to camp. Talking to kids about sports, kids who didn't make the team, kids who made a traveling team that they want to have them out of town for Sunday services. These are challenges. And these aren't easy challenges. It's gotten busier for young families. I think every generation thinks that their children's schedule is busier than it was the generation before. And I'm not so sure they're wrong about this. There's some things that I think, that's a perception, but I really see, when I was a kid, we wouldn't have a game on Wednesday night. I mean, y'all remember that. I mean, nobody, what kind of league's having games on Wednesday night? Now, there's no day of the week that a game's not available, especially if your kid's playing a competitive team in summer ball of some kind or summer sport. I guess it's not all ball. Anyway, you guys might not have dealt with staying up all night and playing on a tablet. I had this conversation recently about one of our families. But I'll pick on Todd. Todd, I bet you had a comic book that you could read with a flashlight in your room if you were so inclined. Under the covers. And you could waste a lot of time on a comic book. Or I remember reading Treasure Island and thinking, I'm going to go ahead and keep reading this all night because I'm interested in how this comes out, and I think I probably was no good the next day. And how innocent that seems now, but it absolutely was a distraction for my time, and parents had to counsel about those matters. And I'll be honest with you, I don't, if it's digital, or if it's a tablet, or if it's a book or a comic book, I think it's the same thing. It's all about putting God first, using your time of rest to rest, using your time of work to work. And when I say work, I mean school in there too, by the way. So many of you have a heart full of scriptures that will edify them for these exact activities. And I think you can see that. So some of our young families need help building up their marriage. Almost all of you face difficulties in your marriage, and I'm not talking about my mother-in-law didn't like me difficulties. I'm talking about real trouble, the kind of real trouble we don't talk about in Sunday school very often. But I would challenge you that if you see a young couple going through some trouble, that's the time to share. My advice to you is to really think hard about how you overcame these difficulties. If you have a scripture that edified your heart during that time and you can share a testimony with a young couple, these young families could suffer in silence right in our midst, and we might not have any idea what's going on. And in the same way that teenagers can be hesitant to talk to their parents, I will tell you from experience that a young married couple might not want mom and dad to know it's not perfect. They might not want grandma to be disappointed in them. And they might hesitate. And so your simple testimony of it's not always easy and there were hard times, that can be so impactful to some of these young married people. And then your further testimony of what occurred, how you got past it, how you were able to put one foot in front of the other, how you made God the center of your marriage. Because Bobby, to your point, there are a lot of marriages where God's not at the center of them, but the ones that survive, he gets put there. Mr. Hill?
When we start talking about sure. for better and for worse,
yeah.
I know it sounds comical, but I've told them, you're going to wake up some morning and look over, and that person that's there with you is not the person that got all dressed up to go out on a date with. But, and I say that comically, but I talk to them about they're, it's not always going to be, you're not going to be walking this high off the ground so much in love. But you make the point of commitment. Jesus says, love your wife, and there was commitment like Jesus loved the church. And that tells you that the crux of it is that the
sure.
love has got to be real, good, bad, or worse. And it's got to be something that you work through. That's why the two make money when God makes that third part for the company to do it.
So, brilliant point by Bobby, that the definition of what does commitment mean, and for better or worse, is not just a recitation. It's not a religious expression that we mime up with no heart behind it. Sometimes the worst is reality, and sometimes you wake up with somebody who you feel like is a stranger. And for women, I think you hear that and think emotionally. And for men, I'll be honest with you, sometimes you might be thinking, yeah, when I saw my wife without makeup that first time, it was alarming. And I don't mind telling you guys, this is a toupee. This, I don't have luxurious hair like this. I put this on every morning. So, oh, did I forget? go, yes, sir. There's no back door. There's from Jerry, meaning there's no way out. Yep. That. Oh, now my misspent youth. There was a soul song that said, "This old world ain't got no back door," and I don't remember what the song was now. Destination Anywhere, I think. But that's a beautiful concept. Is that there's no what do the pilots have in the airplane? Eject seat, eject handle. There's no ejection seat, and because if you have that idea, and I don't. I'm not here to have a whole thing on marriage counseling, but the idea of an egress, I put it in those terms. When they teach strategy at West Point, one of the things they teach is always make sure you have an egress to get yourself out of that difficult situation. Well, Jerry's saying that's the opposite of what you should teach young people in a marriage, that this is what it is, and this is how it works out. Okay, you can share what worked and what didn't. Have you guys ever gotten good advice on your marriage from an older person in your family or in church? On something difficult? I don't need to know the difficulty, but have you gotten that kind of advice? And if you have, and I know a lot of us have, are you giving that kind of advice? Are you open to giving it? And that's the challenge I'm going to lay out in this class. And then the other, are we back? Oh, yeah, okay. It's raining babies up in here. Something is going on at Glenpool. It's in the water, says Bobby. I can't actually prove how bad the fertility rate is in the USA right now because the statistics for the UN don't even have 2021 or any from 2020 available. It's just not on their statistics site, which is, I'm a statistics guy, and so I'm pretty friendly with statistics, and I know where to go to find them, and you can't find them where you're supposed to be able to find them anymore. So I can tell you for sure birth rate's down at least 4%, but I actually strongly suspect it's down well into the double digits right now, nationally. Now, Glenpool, we're in the opposite situation. As you might have known, some of you stumbled across a baby getting in here, or a toddler. If my statistics are correct at Glenpool, each of us will become pregnant and carry a baby to term within the next 2 years. So be ready. No? I'm getting, okay. Maybe it'll be the young families class that has to do most of that. But we're having a tremendous birth rate here. And I know that you guys are blessed by that because I am, and I think every Christian here is. I always have a little bit of, I didn't hear quite what the preacher said because there was a screeching child, a little bit of a, hey, wait, what just happened there? But then I take a moment and think, I've been to a church, and I spent a decade in a church that had more funerals than baptisms, that had more people leave than babies born, that sent young people off to other churches to go either meet somebody or to start a family. And so we have a real blessing at Glenpool, and I can't emphasize enough what a personal blessing it is for me, and I know many of you feel the same because you shared it with me, that we have a church that has people in each phase of life. Can I say it that way? Is that the gentle way to say it? In each phase of life. And I hope we always have something for them. Those folks who are doing the teaching down the hall this morning, I hope we appreciate them. That's a challenge for me and you as well, to find a way to tell those teachers how much we appreciate them, because this is the future. And it's not just the future of the church at Glenpool, it's the future of the church on earth. And I don't want to get too misty-eyed up here, but it's a future for America as well. Because as people secularly wander further and further away from God, if there's a standard to compare to, if there's a righteous household, the unrighteousness will be obvious because of it. And that's where preaching starts, so I'm going to go in the other direction and come back. But there's a sermon in there. So thank you guys for what you're already doing. Moving on forward, you know how to raise children. So many of you have adult children. Not any perfect adult children. I don't know. I had this vision for my children of who they would grow up to be when they were adults. That vision turned out to be not that important. I did have a vision for them as godly young men and women. That part was vital. But it turns out the reality of who my children are is more important than what I imagined. I can tell you all three have pleased me to this day, and they're doing well. But that's as a result of some mentoring I got from some of you and from a lot of other Christians when I was raising those children. What you've done thousands of times may seem impossible for our young families. Setting a bedtime and making somebody get to bed. I hear parents tell me all the time, I don't know how, this child's will is so strong. And I just try to take him aside and say, you're the boss. If you're not the boss, your child's in a lot of trouble, right? And any of you could give that advice because some of you have given that advice to me. You're the boss. Your child's will may be really strong, but they're the child. And now, not all children are the same, and there's no one recipe for everything. But you can share what worked and what didn't. And that's a great opportunity to be a blessing at the right time. I know you guys aren't going to spam advice on people who don't want to hear it. I know you all that well. But I would exhort you not to miss an opportunity to share it when the time is right, when it's needful. And that's the way that these letters from Paul, we've only got Paul and Timothy and Paul and Titus. As we move through each week, we'll be adding some more examples of mentorship. But that's the way these letters strike, is he's giving the advice that was needful at that time, and he's giving the encouragement that was required at that time. And with each of these things, simply saying, we did this. This is what happened in my family. I think that can be really helpful. Let me go into, again, Titus 1 and read 5 through 9. This is Paul. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might amend what was defective and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of being profligate or insubordinate. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, a master of himself, upright, holy, and self-controlled. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. That's a huge charge. In verse 5a, this is why I left you in Crete. To me, this sounds so much like what we had in Timothy. We talked about this, I think, last week, the idea of, here I'm leaving you behind in a church that has lots of problems, Timothy. Just go ahead and correct them. Now, Titus. This is why I left you in Crete. I knew everything was troubled, and this is why I left you behind. Find some valid elders and appoint them, and then move forward. And by the way, avoid this type of man and appoint this other type of man. And I find that awesome and alarming. And maybe it's just me, but the idea of Paul just casually saying, hey, this is that you set all this up and everything will be all right. And if we go a little bit further forward, they were dealing with, similarly, they were dealing with what we would call now Judaizers and a large number of folks who were trying to incorporate their former faiths into Christianity, which have no place worshiping God in truth. And so in this manner, Paul doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't say, I think you maybe could serve the church somehow. He said, this is why I left you there. This is why I left you behind. And I think we could take a lesson from how we approach potential deacons, how we approach servants, how we approach people for ministry. We all have gifts, and some of our gifts are very obvious. And I don't think Christians should be shy about letting people know if there's opportunities for service in their giftedness. Experienced Christians will come to a church and say, this is what I'm good at, put me to work. How many of you guys have had a Christian tell you, put me to work before? It's happened to me a lot. That's the rarity. A younger Christian might need to be sought out and given some work to do. All right. Now, bringing this tighter home to Glenpool. We've got an interesting situation at Glenpool. We're rich in people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. And that is an absolute blessing. I cannot tell you. And 90s now. that is an absolute blessing. We've got a lot and an increasing number of members in their 20s and 30s. But we're missing a lot of people from 45 to 55 in age. And right as I said that, Todd leaves. I was on cue. It was a metaphor. And I will just say this. This is not the first time this has happened. When I was a younger man, I remember in the 80s, a missing generation from the church. Have you guys experienced this before? Was it the 80s when this happened? Were some of you around a church when this occurred in the 1980s? Okay, that's when I remember, and I was frankly a young man, and I was in that group that needed mentoring. And I ended up with some mentors who were in their 70s. And I benefited tremendously from that. Because a person in their 70s knows a lot more than a person in their 50s or 60s even. However, we need to bridge the gap. And some of you will find it difficult to talk to people of a vastly different generation, either because of the flat-out difference in ages or the idea that what you have to say might be irrelevant. And I just want to encourage you all that nothing is irrelevant. There's some new things technology-wise, but none of human problems with sin are new, right? This is not, none of this got invented recently. Technology just gives us more ways to get involved in mischief. It doesn't give us any new mischief, in my opinion, at all. So we need to mentor our church families, as Paul did with Titus and Timothy in our example. Those of you who survived this in the 80s, what are some tricks you guys had to bridge the gap? Anybody want to share anything that worked in those days? Yes, sir. Yep.
60 years ago, we didn't have the problems in our world that we have today. We had problems, but some of them were the kind of problems that you could actually, hit head on and change.
Yep. And so the comment is that there are problems today that we didn't have 60 years ago. And I'm going to decide that you're right, but give me an example of one of the problems we have today in a broad stroke that we didn't have 60 years ago. Yes? Sure. No, you're right. Okay, so the example is 60 years ago, we didn't have the same problems with drugs. Children seemed to have a more baseline respect for their parents. Can I say it that way? And if you wanted to chastise your children, you wouldn't be condemned by your community for doing that, which today I do feel like parents feel like they're condemned. And to be perfectly honest with you guys, I think Christian parents are being driven underground to some degree, I'm not making a social commentary on this, and I'm not here to get involved in politics because I'm not qualified to do either of those things. But I will tell you that I see a lot of good parenting families who are kind of on the down low about it. That's what the kids used to say. Now they say something else. Or if by the time I know a hip phrase, it's not hip anymore. But what I see really good parents do is isolating themselves, and I got spanked as a child, okay? And those of you who know me well are thinking, oh boy, yeah, you must have, and you're right. And I delivered spankings to my children, not many, but the key to spanking is it's a motivation. It's not a daily, hopefully not a three times a day activity. But that sort of thing is really looked down upon. Can I just say it that way? It's just really seems like an antiquated practice to most of the world. And so our young families who are doing that sort of parenting, they're not sparing the rod because they don't want to spoil the child, are kind of on clandestine terms about it. And I think we need to be wise. I think they're trying to be wise as serpents by taking it a little bit out of public view. But I'll be honest with you, we no longer have that example, right? We're not quite the same as that house built on a hill cannot be hid. The light that's shining forward. If we're real quietly correcting our children or taking them out of public schools or putting them in private schools or some really ambitious parents are homeschooling, and those of you who are qualified to do that, I make no judgment, but there's not but one subject I could teach. So when I see the homeschoolers, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But to me, it seems almost unreachable. But I get what's happening. At the same time, I'll be honest with you guys, as an older gentleman, I wonder if that example taken out of public schools won't hurt us long term. But anyway, that I think you are right. Things are different. But I will say there were probably drugs 60 years ago. We in California, maybe. Can we agree to that? It probably was going on there and moving across. And I have first century texts that tell me about the Hashashins. Is anyone familiar with this idea? The folks that were using what we now know to be cannabis, the thuggies. Any history? Who teaches history? Coach, are you a history teacher? What? Oh, you're a comp sci teacher. Oh. But anyway, I will say there were drugs in the first century, but were they in every household available on every street corner? I sure hope not. Ma'am? Sure. Yeah. What? And let me try to summarize in brief for our remote audience. Sin is sin. Sin has not changed, but the access to some of these sinful things is much easier now. It's almost as though when we built a highway system, and some of you who are old enough to remember this, we were surprised the bootleggers brought liquor in on the highway system. and really, as an IT guy, I will tell you that's what the internet is it's a data highway system. And I had an uncle years ago ask me, well, is everything on the internet bad? Because he had heard, right? And I said, Uncle, the internet is like a town. There's good neighborhoods and there's bad neighborhoods on the internet. There's a red light district on the internet. And there's some really good resources. And you have to, if you're taking a young person and exposing them to the internet with no guidance, they're going to go in some part of town. And you don't want to just have to get lucky that they go to the good part of that town. You need to have some fencing, some control. How many of you had a parent tell you, nothing good happens in town after 10 p.m.? Is that just me? Okay. That I heard that a lot. Nothing. We, of course, did not live in town. So those of you who lived in town, I assumed you were just a bastion of sin at all times, 24/7. Because out on the farm, it was pretty quiet, frankly, in the evenings. And we could see the lights of town literally over a hill. And I'm not exaggerating. It was glowing because they had all those street lights in about 4 miles away. And I can just remember my dad saying, nothing good happens in town after 10 p.m. And I found myself saying that, by the way, as my kids got to be teenagers. Probably something I said, I'm not going to treat my kids that way. Oh, yes, I did, because I love them. I treated them that way. But it seems increasingly, to Larry's point, it seems increasingly ridiculous in this day and age to say something like, don't be running around town. Why were you running around town at after dark? Right? That just seems like such an old-fashioned thing to say. But I think we need to give our young families permission to be old-fashioned. I think we need to give them permission to raise children in a Christian manner. And I had some other comments I missed earlier. Does anybody want to go? We've got a few minutes, not 2 minutes left, maybe. Kenny. Yep. Okay. Right. And we're running out of time, but Kenny's comment is he's in that missing generation, and he's had, when you raise your children differently, it's very obvious, and you have conversations with your children about stuff that the secular world, I have to be honest with you guys, I just don't think we make sense to them sometimes. I don't think our value system doesn't add up for them. But we don't have time to pursue that. But Kenny, come back next week, and we'll take that up again. Thank you all so much for your kind attention today. I really appreciate it. And we are dismissed.